Father, we thank you this morning for a different kind of a class where we will be able to not just hear concepts and words, but hear the heart of the ancient church as expressed in their music. And we pray that this will be beneficial to us and enlightening and uplifting. And we do pray that we might, in a sense, join them in the worship that they now share around your throne, singing many of these same concepts, only in your very presence, as we look forward to in our own time. And we ask that we might use this time this morning to remember your son, remember his incarnation, and to enjoy the fellowship of your people. Thank you for those who are here with us this morning, and pray that we would have a great time of worship, both here and in the main worship service as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. No review this morning. How about that? We don't have time. Well, we'll see how it all works out, but we're kind of playing this by ear. So, yes, this morning we're going to look at Christian music in the early church, and we will be looking not too much further into the lesson or material at Christmas music in the medieval church. So we've covered the early church already. That would be the first century all the way on up until we set the marker at around 500 to 600 when the medieval period began, and we're working our way through that. We're at about 1200 right now. So I went back and selected music that was written and sung in those earlier times that have come down to us today that are still sung as traditional music in some venues. And in fact, there are a couple songs in here that are actual Christmas songs we sing all the time that are like translations of some of these and so forth. So it's a little bit unusual, the form of some of the music. It was written in a different time, written in a different kind of music, as we will see. And I hope that you all will be blessed as we go through this material together. So we're going to start with the early church, which some of the earliest Christmas songs were written in about the 4th or 5th century, which is not long after Christmas began to be regularly celebrated in the church. Remember last year I did a whole series, you know, we always hear as Christians, you know, Christmas is just a pagan holiday and all that sort of thing. And last year I believe I was able to show otherwise. We won't have time to go through that again this year. But so we have statements as early as 200, late 2nd century even, that talk about celebrating Christmas on December 25th. So the early church celebrated that, and we're going to hear some songs that they sang as a part of that celebration. Now these early hymns, the ones we're going to be looking at first, they're Latin. That's what they spoke in their service back then. That's what they spoke in the western portion of the Roman Empire at that time. They're very solemn, and they dwell on the supernatural aspects of Christmas. You're not going to hear any Frosty or snowman or Santa Claus or any of that sort of thing. One of the earliest Latin hymns, and these are all, of course, Latin, Jesus, Refulsit Omnium, Jesus, the Light of All Nations. We're going to look at two others. We're going to look at one that was written by St. Ambrose, which is somebody we studied in class. And we're going to look at one other one that was written by a government official who's just a layman in the church. But he had a very poetic gift, apparently. And we'll get to hear his work. So let's just look at these three songs. These are the three we're going to start off with. Again, we're talking 4th and 5th century, very early on, written originally in Latin. And the music that I'm playing for you is going to be sung in Latin. I have on the screen, and if anybody needs, I have some extra copies here. If somebody could help me pass out, anybody, I know some of you just came in, so there's a miniature version of everything you see on the screen on these handout sheets. So you'll be hearing Latin sung, and unless you're one of, and there are actually at least one person here I know that speaks a little Latin, but in case you don't speak Latin, which most of us don't, there's an English translation off to the side, so I would think you're welcome to follow along with the Latin if you can phonetically sound it out, but I would think it would be most helpful to read the English translation to get an idea of what it is they're singing about. So let's start with this one. This is St. Hilary, who was, we didn't really study St. Hilary of Poitiers in class. This particular Christian was known as the Athanasius of the West. We studied Athanasius, and they were battling a lot over the Trinity back then. And so this particular person was a strong advocate of the Trinity. That was the big battle in that day. I know in our day it's sort of a settled issue. We don't think about it much unless a Jehovah's Witness knocks on the door. But that was their battle. And you'll see that they used some of the music to reinforce the ideas that they have come to discover from the scriptures about the deity of Jesus Christ and about the Trinitarian nature of God. Especially the next one after this one. But we'll go ahead and start with this one. Turn that up a little bit. That's kind of a difference.
I think they have an unfair advantage. Everything they write rhymes.
Yeah, they did a good job, didn't they? So it's a little different sound than we're used to in our singing in our own church. Different styles of music have prevailed over the years. We're going to hear different styles as the years progress when we get further into our presentation this morning. But these first three, they have that almost kind of a little bit of a Gregorian chant sort of sound to them. Although we're going to hear a real Gregorian chant in a while. That doesn't quite get there. Most of these have been done by more modern groups, by the way. So they're, you know, I didn't get a chance to take my tape recorder and go back into the 4th century and record what they actually did, obviously. But so anyhow, they've prettied them up. But this one is by St. Ambrose. We did study Ambrose in church. He is the pastor of Milan in about the 4th century. And he's the one where the Roman emperor, who was a Christian and a pretty decent guy, but he had a hot temper. And one time he sent an order to have a bunch of people murdered because he was mad about what they did. And he was emperor, so he got away with it. And then later he thought, he tried to pull back the order, but it was too late. And a bunch of people got killed because he just sent out an order to kill all these people. And Ambrose had a fit and said, that is not acceptable Christian conduct to the emperor. And he says, you are excommunicated from the church for that. And the emperor just tried to show up the next Sunday morning and just say, yeah, everything's just fine. He says, no, you're not coming in. Remember this? We went over all this. So this is the guy who wrote this. These words, these are strongly Trinitarian. Again, that was the battle in those days. And I love some of the words. These are really rich words to this particular song. I really like them. See what you think about it as you listen to it. So notice the rich theology that's involved here. I mean, this is a description of Jesus coming forth from heaven. It says, forth from his chamber goeth he, that royal home of purity, a giant in twofold substance one. There's the twofold nature of Christ. Rejoicing now his course to run. From the God the Father he proceeds, to God the Father back he speeds. His course he runs to death and hell, returning on God's throne to dwell. So this gives that big picture of the gospel that we know today. You know, Jesus was God, living in God's presence in heaven, comes to earth as a man, lives to die, and then goes and returns to be with the Father. It gives the whole summary of that here. And then the next verse, O equal to the Father thou, is singing to Jesus himself, celebrating his equality with God. So good, rich, strong theology in these hymns. This one here is actually my favorite of the three. And it's a bit lengthy, but I went ahead and I wanted to play it all for you. This is one written by a layman in the church. And I really like it. It speaks for itself, so I'll go ahead and just play it at this point for you. By the way, it starts in Latin, and then the next verse is I'm going to switch to and have it switch to English. Now it switches to English. Thank you. I just love that repeated refrain, evermore and evermore, to sort of gets into the eternality of it. As I was, I don't know what made it come into my mind, but I was reading this last verse, talked about the angels around the throne of God, and I was thinking to myself, the people who sang this song and the guy who wrote it are there with those angels right now, rejoicing in the presence of God and doing the very thing they sang about and the thing that we look forward to. We're going to switch gears a little bit here in terms of the style of music. Everybody, I think, has heard in our day, Good King Wenceslas, but I don't know if you know the history of Good King Wenceslas, so I'm going to give you that very briefly. We've talked about the Christianity that spread across Europe, starting in the... we started looking at the West, and we began to look at the East, and one of the countries in the East that we didn't really focus on was the Bohemians, or the modern-day Czechs, were Slavic people, and they were introduced to Christianity about AD 850 onwards, and they were introduced by a man who was known as the Duke of Bohemia, and we know him today as King Wenceslas. He was technically Duke Wenceslas, but they, looking back on him, said he was such a prince of a character, they consider him a king in spirit, in a sense. So they call him King Wenceslas. And he had a reputation for being a real genuine Christian who lived out his life, and he had a lot of money, but he helped the poor. This was a big value in the early church, helping the poor. And that's a value that's front and center in this song as you listen to it. And he is celebrated as one who, though he had a lot of money and had a lot of wealth, it wasn't beyond him to go out and help somebody who was out struggling in the snow. That's basically what we're going to see the story of when we look at it here. So the music itself was written in 1850, so it's technically not an ancient song, but because it's about an ancient character, I thought I could sneak it in here. And plus, it kind of breaks up some of the type of music we're listening to this morning. So this is a little bit of history there of the writing of it. So let's go ahead and listen to it. Now will bless the poor, shall yourself find blessings of strong value in the early church. So now we move forward to the actual Middle Ages. So we're talking about 600 plus, and a lot of these actually fall in the 12th, 13th, 14th century range. I gave you a picture there of a cathedral in Canterbury, a well-known one that was originally built in 597, has been rebuilt several times since. But it's very representative of the medieval style of building and the kind of building in which they would have sang many of these songs. First one we're going to look at is Puer natus est nobis. A child is born to us. It's a 12th century Gregorian chant. And this was considered what they called the introit of the third mass. So now, remember, we studied the monasteries, we studied Benedict and the rules of monastic living, and we saw how the monks living in the monasteries had a very rigorous and rigid schedule, and a big part of that was they had seven times a day when they would gather for singing and prayer and recitation of scripture. We talked about all that. Well, this is one of the ways they would have recited scripture. They particularly focused on the Psalms, but they brought in other scripture as well. And they did it in this sort of Gregorian chant, and they would just do this together. And what would happen is you would have the introit. So the introit in the medieval mass was the first item that would be sung as the celebrants entered. So you would have this procession coming into the service, usually holding up crosses and candles. You'd have guys swinging incense and all the rest of it. And they would come in, and they would be singing a song. And then once they, as they got through their portion of the song, there would be a cantor, a singer, who would be up in the front, and he would sort of echo a response to what they were singing. And so they would usually go through, they would have a repeated refrain over and over, and then they would add a new verse out of the psalm or something like that, and they would work their way through the psalm by singing this Gregorian chant. You'll see how it all worked. I'm just kind of giving it to you here. So let's just watch it. Again, it kind of speaks for itself. So here we're going to have the antiphon, which is the first part. And by the way, you'll notice this is the Gregorian chant version of Handel's Messiah. A child is born to us, Isaiah 9:6, right? Yeah. Unto us a son is given, whose government shall be upon his shoulder. That's what they're singing in this first part. And then notice that after they sing that, they respond with Psalm 98:1. And then we won't go through it. We're just going to do one verse of it. Then they would repeat that, and then they would sing Psalm 98:2, and so on. They just worked their way through the psalm that way, going back and forth, very slowly, with a lot of Gregorian emphasis, as you will hear. So the procession completes that, and then you hear the cantor now, who's going to sing the first verse of the psalm. So that's as much as I've given you, sort of a sampling of it, and they would have gone through the entire psalm doing it that way. You can see how after a while they would eventually memorize these psalms by this kind of a practice. Well, this next one is a French song, and has a little different lilt to it, if you will. Sounds very French, and it is. It's Entre les... I don't speak French. Beauf et l'Engrise, which is translated Between the Ox and the Grey Donkey. One of the oldest French carols, still sung today. They can't decide if it was written in the 13th or the 16th. It would still put it in pretty much in Middle Age territory, although the 16th is a little old. But like most early songs, Between the Ox and the Donkey is about the nativity scene. And not much is known about it, other than it originated in France. And it's thought that it might have been inspired. I never really noticed this. Isaiah 1:3. Remember, Isaiah was written 700 years prior to Christ. Isaiah 1:3 says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib." Is that a sort of a foreshadowing of the babe born in the manger? Who knows?
Entre les
Our next song that we want to look at it's a 14th century traditional Christmas carol, and it's translated, Christ was born on Christmas Day is how we sing it today, although that's actually not the translation of Restone in Laudibus. It's a traditional carol. It's difficult to know exactly where it originated. It was sung all over medieval Europe, apparently. One of the oldest copies it appears in a collection of is in 1360. It was added to another collection in 1582, and it got popularized there, and later it was translated into English by John M. Neal, and he translated it as Christ was born on Christmas Day, and that's a song we still sing today as a Christmas carol. I'm sure you're familiar with it. So we'll listen to this one here. One more 14th century song. This is one that we translate, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Again, another popular song. Again, the exact origins are not known. As a sort of a legend that Heinrich Seuss is typically credited as the song's author. I think this is the uncle of Dr. Seuss. No, he's wrong. I'm just kidding. anyways, according to legend, Seuss wrote the song sometime in 1328 after he heard the angels sing the words, and he joined them in a dance of worship. Well, that would be a very inspirational way to write a song if that's the way it came down. The original song lyrics are a mixture of German and Latin, which is interesting because, you know, a lot of the Germanic tribes were Christianized, but they were doing Latin in their service, and this ends up being kind of a blend of the two. And again, it was translated by the same guy that translated the last song into English, into Good Christian Men Rejoice. And you'll hear that tune as we play this. And for our last song, it's really kind of a fun one in a sense. you heard this expression at Christmas time, wassail. You know, what is that? I've always wondered that. I know it's some kind of a, like an apple cider kind of a drink, or a spiked drink of sorts. And but I didn't know, what's that got to do with Christmas? Maybe it's just something people drink around Christmas time, or I don't know. But it's actually, there's a whole story, a backstory to it. It rests in the society of medieval Europe, which, you, as we've talked about, is a feudal society. You had feudal lords, and they were served by serfs and whatnot. And of course, these lords served the king as well. So you had these towns, and the lord would protect the people, and they would in turn work the land and provide things for him. So it was kind of a mutual relationship there. And there was this practice at Christmas time called wassailing. And it actually dates back farther than most written English carols. It can be traced back to the Norman conquest of 1066. It's that old. So what happened was, in the Middle Ages, wassailing means that the feudal peasants who lived on the land of their lord, it was an opportunity for them to be invited to the lord's manor to dine and drink together and enjoy the bounty of his table. Their everyday life didn't consist of a lot of bounty, but whereas the lord obviously lived better off than the rest of the peasants who lived on his land. But once a year, at least, they would have the opportunity, by tradition. It was sort of like they I get the idea they sort of crashed his residence, but it was like trick-or-treat, you know, Halloween kind of a thing. Not exactly, but I mean, you know how it's sort of expected traditionally. They're going to come to his door, and they're going to kind of break in. The maid will let them in or something like that, and they'll come wandering in, and he'll have all his food ready for them. And they'll have a big feast, and they'll sing, and they'll drink, and they'll have a great time. And they'll sing fun songs like the one we're going to hear. And this is actually our last one, so enjoy this one. And by the way, the drink itself is, as I said, it's a hot cider. You may have had it. I think I've had it, but I can't remember. So here's the song they would sing, or a type of song they would sing at that time. Well, I hope you all have enjoyed this little glimpse that we've had, a little chance to kind of take a trip back in history and look at some, you know, we talk a lot about their theology, and we talked about their armies, and we talked about a lot of history, but we don't all very often get to just hear what would it have sounded like to hear them singing in their church services or what have you, or as it were, to their feudal lords, that sort of thing. So kind of fun, kind of see where some of our Christmas songs have come down from. And maybe by next year we'll have been through the Reformation. We'll have a lot more music to draw from at that point. This is really kind of, I mean, I went on several websites and said, give me a list of the oldest Christmas carols you can find. And I've pretty much given you an almost exhaustive list of the ones that I can reproduce for you. There is records of others having been written, but we don't have access to them. So hopefully you've enjoyed this. Just some little administrative. We usually have snacks. Did we bring snacks this morning, or did... We did. Okay, we got a snack over here. So I always get a volunteer for snack for next week. There's a snack over here. Anybody want to volunteer for next week who will be here, that wants to bring a snack? Okay, Debbie, thank you. And I don't have any, we usually have discussion time at the end, and I don't have any written questions. There's nothing here for us to analyze, and this wouldn't be appropriate to even analyze. I guess I will ask you, maybe if you'd like to give some feedback on some of the music. How did you feel as you listened to some of it? What was the impressions you had? What are some of the thoughts that crossed your mind as you were listening? Or, yeah.
Well, I have just a quick random question. I remember you said at some point in one of the previous lessons that the really early church didn't have music at first. Do you remember about what time they started having music introduced into the services?
Yeah, I think that was Hippolytus, if I remember right, wasn't it? And Jason's going back through the series and listening. He has a better memory of my early lessons than I do because he just listened to them. Yeah, I think it was kind of very early on. There was a little bit of a, you know, should there even be singing in church? That was kind of a thing for a while. But I think it started pretty early on because, like, some of these are 4th and 5th century, so.
So it's maybe around the 200 or 300s or something like that.
Yeah.
Those songs you showed might be some of the early, you know, from some of the earliest times.
That's what I'm thinking, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. There was a bit of a controversy about singing at all. And, of course, we have lots of controversies about music even in our day, not whether the sing, but maybe the style or whether we should use, you know, instrument, you know, on and on.
But, well, instruments, isn't that a post-Reformation addition?
Yes, it is. It is. The adding of instruments. The adding of pews. They used to stand in the ancient churches. They didn't just sit in pews. So that was an addition, yeah.
It's really interesting how the cadences got established in the Gregorian chant. Very beginning, and then we still use the cadences today to finish our song.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. That's true. Other thoughts?
I thought it was interesting that some of the lyrics of those early chants were so related to the theological controversies that were taking place in the councils.
Yeah, that's right.
So, I guess, had things gone bad, those lyrics would be very different.
Yeah.
Not be so much singing of the divinity of Christ, but maybe some other aspect.
And the lyrics were a way of reinforcing good theology for the people. And I think there's a quote. You always have to worry about quotes from Luther, are they really real or not? But I think there's a quote that's attributed to Luther, if I remember right. That, give me control of the people's music, and I'll control their theology. That's not exactly the quote, but he can guide the theology by their music. They saw music as a strong means of building into people's hearts what they should be believing.
Yeah, we had a pastor one time that said, you know, I can't remember that many sermons I've heard over the years, but I remember a lot of songs that were sung, you know, over and over again. So I said, in some ways, the songs may be one of the more important part of the services in terms of what builds into your thinking and that sort of thing. And so, yeah, all the more reason to pay attention to the theology of the music.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And to think seriously about music as an important part of our worship service, you know. It's something we kind of bop through real quickly to get on to the next section or whatever, maybe at times, maybe not intending to, but that's sometimes the way it works out. And it's good to take those things seriously.
Another question?
Yeah.
So in the same way that as Latin was used as a reciting of scripture as well in these services, the people understand what they were hearing?
At one point, it got to that point, yeah. Now, in some places, they were fortunate enough to have the service translated into their own language. Remember when I think it got to Russia, they made that distinction? But yeah, for a long time, and by the way, I experienced this personally as a young boy. I grew up in a Roman Catholic church. Of course, I've left, obviously, the Roman Catholic church, but I grew up in a Catholic church, and the Catholic church had not converted the Mass, that's what they call their church service, into English. They were still doing it in Latin. And I was hearing all this stuff every week, and I can even repeat some of the Latin phrases. Still don't know what they mean. Dominus Covisco, you know, whatever that means. You know, but they would say all that stuff, and yeah, for years.
Even the time period you're covering there, Latin was a thing of the past.
Yeah.
So the common, what do you call it, vernacular, the common speech was not Latin.
That's true. Other thoughts? How many of you would say you're fans of Gregorian chant type music? All right.
Beats Frosty the Snowman, hands
down. I hear you there. It's funny. I mean, I've shared with the class, growing up in a Catholic church, I'm repulsed by some of the things in Catholicism. But oddly enough, I still like Gregorian chant music. I separate it, you know. I reject, because of the Roman Catholic theology that I grew up in, they've lost the gospel in the Roman Catholic Church, obviously, in our day. But some of this music is just, I could just sit and listen to it. It's almost like, you know, some people listen to classical music while they're studying. I at one time listened to Gregorian chants while I was doing my study, and it just helped stimulate the brain cells somehow. I don't know. I enjoy it, but not everybody does, but I find it invigorating. Well, thank you all for coming this morning. I know some of you have some practice you got to do for the next service, so I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you all now, and thank you for coming, and appreciate you being here, and I enjoyed spending the time with you. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity again to pull back the curtain, to see those who now worship you in your presence and how they worship as they were on earth, and knowing our time on earth is short, and we sing these songs and we talk about what it's going to be like. This is a reality, and we need to be reminded of this. We need to be living our lives from day to day with this reality in view. This is not just something we talk about in church. This is where all life is headed, into the presence of the glorious one who has blessed us with his salvation. Father, we just thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.